cleared things out. Y'all are welcome to come on down and get a little closer. Carol feels lonely. All right, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I don't want to read all of it. I will read selected portions of this chapter. We'll be looking at it in weeks to come in more detail. Galatians 5, beginning at verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look. I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now drop down to verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And now verses 25 and 26. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And our Lord, we thank you for these words, and they're just packed full of truthful help for us in our everyday living. And so help us today to understand better the gospel and its implication in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The conflict we are witnessing in Ukraine might seem far removed from most of us. But let me tie it to something you are all very familiar with here and now. And that is the conflict going on daily within you between God's Spirit and your flesh. If we're honest, we will admit that that conflict is very real. And the possibility of victory by the flesh is all too real, just as the possibility of Russia overcoming Ukraine is real, though we don't know that outcome yet. We can also admit that the victory by the flesh has been all too frequent. But you're not alone in this war. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have the Spirit of God within you, then you are among others who experience that same conflict, that same struggle. I asked Jimmy how he was doing this morning, and he said, well, he's struggling, but he's here. Now, he's speaking about a physical struggle with exhaustion because he spent the weekend with these teenagers and had the teen boys that over for a sleepover Friday night. So you can imagine how that went, though he said it went pretty good. But I think we can all say, in the spiritual realm, I'm struggling, but we're here. But are we honest enough to admit that? That's another question. Are we honest enough to say that there are things going on inside of us that feel like a war? And not only is your flesh your adversary, but so is a whole host of unseen forces. For Paul tells us elsewhere that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual forces of darkness. And those spiritual forces of darkness often use flesh and blood people to accomplish their purposes. And I think that's part of what was going on with the Galatians, with the false teachers that were being influenced by doctrines of demons. Though Paul doesn't emphasize that here. It was interesting, Ruby and I watched part of a special, I don't know what broadcast that was on Friday night, but it was about the Heaven's Gate suicide folks. Bizarre. And as we listened to the story unfold of how the 39 people voluntarily submitted themselves to suicide, we couldn't help but feel that that was totally demonic in its influence, in its coming to that point in your life when you're so deceived into thinking that you'll be better off dead than alive. But that's what happens when you don't have a proper view of God. And when you do not submit to the Word of God, there is a fight going on. And you must fight for freedom like the Ukrainians. Because that's the central issue in the Christian life. That is your destiny. That is your calling. Paul makes it very clear in his letter. In 5:1, he says unequivocally, for freedom, Christ has set you free. And verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Now, not everyone knows or understands or welcomes such freedom, as Paul experienced firsthand in chapter 2, verse 4. He says, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. Now, I can't imagine that the Jews who were reading this didn't think, when Paul talked about slavery, they didn't immediately think about the slavery that they as a nation experienced in Egypt. And for hundreds of years, the Egyptians enslaved the Israelites. And that's what your flesh wants to do to you right now. That's what the enemy within and the enemies without want to do, to bring you into slavery, to keep you from entering into the freedom that Christ has purchased for you. But we must do what Paul did and what he admonished the Galatians to do. He says, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Note that reason that he gave. So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved. And again, in 5:1, he admonishes them, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So the question rightly comes, how do we do that? How do we not yield in submission to false teaching and the flesh? And how do we stand firm and not submit again to a yoke of slavery? Well, that's what I want us to discover, and it's what I want to show you in the rest of this month from Galatians. I want to look in detail at chapter 5 especially. But first, I want us to look some more at the context in which Paul writes, especially his serious tone. This is a very serious tonal book, letter that he writes. And why did Paul use such a serious, sometimes sarcastic, some might even say harsh tone? Well, our brother Mike Evans told you last week. He shared last week the problem the Galatian believers faced, that these false teachers had come on the scene who undermine the central New Testament doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. These false teachers, Paul calls them false brothers, pseudo-brothers, ignored the decision of the Jerusalem Council regarding the law of Moses, especially circumcision. You can read about that in Acts 15. They ignored the decision of the Council, and they spread this dangerous doctrine that Gentiles had to become Jewish proselytes first by submitting to the law of Moses before they could be considered true Christians. And they emphasized dietary laws and special days, and especially the covenant sign of circumcision. And they were saying, if you want to be a real Christian, you need to be circumcised first. And in essence, they were saying that in order to be declared right with God, which is what justification is, It's an act of God in which he declares you righteous. In order to be justified, declared right with God, faith in Jesus Christ wasn't enough. There had to be faith plus these certain law-keeping works. And we can clearly read in this letter that this false teaching crawled all over Paul. You know, as the saying goes, like white on rice. And he sent off this letter lickety-split and even wrote part of it with his own hand. And he minced no words. Verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, I am astonished. Astonished that you are so soon deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, a heterodox gospel, a gospel of a different kind, which he said was not the true gospel. And he went on to say, anyone who preached a different gospel should be accursed. Should be damned. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, oh, foolish, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? 4:20, he says, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed by you. I don't get it. 5:7, he says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And then 5:12 gets real serious when he says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves, would castrate themselves, would cut off that particular bodily part. He's not mincing any words. He's upset. And why was Paul so upset by these false teachers? Why so direct with the Galatians and so confrontational with the teachers? Because they would have read this letter too. They were there. I think we can glean several reasons. Let's run through seven. This is all by way of introduction. But seven reasons why Paul was so distraught about this. First of all, they distorted the truth of the gospel. And it's the gospel that has to be defended at all costs. Paul was likely the most stalwart defender of the gospel that we have in the Bible. It distorted the truth of the gospel. Second, it's not what God revealed to him and what he preached. He talks about that in chapter 1, verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And he talked about that. And he says in verse 16, God was pleased to reveal his Son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So what God had revealed to him was not what they were teaching and preaching. Paul had a trust to keep, to guard at all costs. And that trust was the gospel. third reason, it was contrary to the very law the false teachers told them to follow. That's why after he confronts Peter, because of Peter's hypocrisy, he says in verse 15 of chapter 2, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified." And all of chapter 3 is spent showing that it's not by works of the law, but by faith. And the very law itself pronounced a curse upon everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. Verse 10, chapter 3. "And it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not a matter of faith, it's a matter of doing." So the very law that these false teachers were telling the Galatians to keep contradicted their own teaching. Number 4, the reason he was so distraught over this is that it threatened the formation of Christ within them. And I'm going to deal with that in more detail later. It threatened the formation of Christ within them. Look at verse chapter 4, verse 18. "It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Fifth reason, it threatened the purity of the whole church. Chapter 5, verse 9. "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." You get a little bit of false teaching in a church, and it's going to permeate the entire church. Sixth, it left out or minimized the Spirit. And that's in chapter 5, especially verses 16 to 25. And we're going to look at in weeks to come. But left out and minimized the Spirit. And seventh, it threatened their unity and their community life. You see, in chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another," which is what was happening because of this legalistic teaching, "watch out that you are not consumed by one another." And then verse 26 says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Again, that was what was going on because of this false teaching. And then all of chapter 6, we'll talk about their relationship to the rest of the community. But I want to look at Paul's childbirth anguish. I want to look more closely at this fourth reason for Paul's seemingly harsh tone. and the anguish behind Paul's sober and direct, sharp tone is clearly seen in what I read in 4:19. It threatened the formation of Christ within them. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That was Paul's goal for any church that he planted. Every believer in that church, the formation of Christ within them. And if we can just see how important that is for you, and that that is what God is doing right now in your life to form Christ in you, so that again you can be witnesses for Him, that you can display and demonstrate to a world out there who knows nothing about Christ, so that you can demonstrate to them who Christ is and what He is like. That is why Paul worked so hard and was so concerned that he had not labored in vain, which he refers to in several of his letters. That Christ be formed in us. Just you need to think of it. We need to meditate on that. The formation of Christ within us is the essence of the work of God. And I recently saw this summary of the gospel in a nutshell by Alistair Begg, and it's in on the back of your bulletin. On a church sign in Lillington. You want to know the gospel in a nutshell, the summary of the Bible, really. God formed, that's Genesis 1 and 2. Sin deformed, that's Genesis 3 and thereafter. The Bible informs, that's why we have this, and the Bible is about Jesus who transforms. And what is spiritual transformation, and how does such formation of Christ within us take place? And I have given you an answer from Paul's letter to the Galatians, and it's an outline that comes from Howard Baker's introduction to Galatians in the With God Study Bible. So it's not original with me. This is Howard Baker, With God Study Bible. Spiritual transformation is centered in the gospel, lived as story, realized through faith, accomplished by the Spirit, and experienced in community. And I want you to use that outline this week as you read through Galatians. I want you to read Galatians this week, because we're going to be in this book, in this letter, for the next two Sundays. Paul's heartbeat and what he was willing to die for is seen in this letter. And this is the first of Paul's foundational letters that he wrote to help establish or strengthen churches. He wrote six foundational letters, six early letters. Galatians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, or 1st and 2nd Thessalonians was next. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Romans. Those were the first six foundational letters that he wrote to establish or strengthen the churches that he had either founded or hoped to visit, in the case of the church at Rome. By the way, you would learn the importance of all of Paul's letters and the order in which they were written if you went through that manual, God's plan for his disciples or God's plan for his church, just to plug that a little bit. And we're going to look at these letters in more detail in the months to come. Some of them, not all of them. Because these letters, what we've chosen here, Galatians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and Ephesians, and Romans, and then Ephesians, they speak about the Holy Spirit more than any of the other letters that Paul wrote. So we're going to be looking at those in more detail. But Christ is formed in us individually and corporately as the body of Christ, and that is what we mean by spiritual transformation. And it's through this formation of Christ within us that our freedom comes. Because our freedom, as Paul said in 2:4, is in Christ Jesus. It's not in our flesh. It's not in our law works, in our keeping of God's laws. It's in Christ Jesus. And that's a phrase that we are going to discover and over in Paul's letters. He uses that phrase, in Christ Jesus, in him, more than any of the other New Testament writers. It is a key phrase. We need to learn who we are in Christ. That is our true identity. Tim Bunn was sharing with me, he just came back from Morocco on one of the trips to introduce God's plan for his disciples in Arabic, by the way. It's been published now in Arabic. And he went there and he met with a group of pastors, a small group, very small group, because you can't do anything openly there in Morocco. And it was he was testifying. It was amazing how biblically illiterate they are. And these are leaders of house churches. And it was kind of sad. Especially, they knew nothing about being in Christ. They had no understanding of that. They didn't understand much about the Bible itself. But he especially was kind of surprised that they had no concept of the in Christ relationship that we share and enjoy. And I'm sad to say that a lot of Western Christians don't understand that either. But it's so vital. It is so vital. And how is this formation, spiritual transformation occurs? Well, let's run through this outline a little bit and flesh it in. It's centered in the gospel. And that gospel is from God. And it's about the grace of Christ. As Paul says, its source is God, not man. It is God revealing Christ to the world as the only worthy object of faith. After church last Sunday, after everybody was gone except John Burt was here and Vince was here and I was here, there was a man that came into the building, and we had helped him out financially 2 years ago. We helped to pay his rent, and he came back because he needed more help to pay his rent. And I think the man's a brother. He sure talked a lot about the Lord and about God and what God tells him. And it's just, it kind of rattled me anyway. So, Mike Evans had just taught about Galatians 6:10 that says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith." And I got to thinking, okay, now Mike just got done with that, and here's this guy coming back after 2 years. He lives in another county. He's got health issues that has kept him from working and all of that. And so the elders discussed this, and we agreed to help him again. And another thing that I do, we never give money to people who ask. We don't give money directly, but I took him to the gas station, and we put gas in his car. And before he left, he says, "Let me give you something that the Lord gave me. This is what God gave me about the gospel. Have I ever told you this before?" I said, no, I don't think you ever have. "Well, let me just tell you, this is from God now. This is the gospel. So let me give you what he gave me. The gospel. God's only Son promises eternal life." Isn't that good? God's only Son promises eternal life. G-O-S-P-E-L. Now, I went away from that. Okay, that was really cool. So I wanted to share it with you. But formation, spiritual transformation, is centered in the gospel. And that good news must be preserved at all costs against any kind of distortion, either adding to it or taking away from it. It's central to our spiritual life. Second, spiritual transformation is lived as story. Paul goes to great lengths in defending his apostleship in telling his story in 1:13 to 2:14. Look at it, folks. From persecuting the church, notice what he says in 1:13. "From persecuting the church of God violently and trying to destroy it, to now proclaiming God's Son among the Gentiles." It was evident to the other apostles that the grace of God was given to Paul. He mentions that in 1:15 when he says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace," chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "And when James and Cephas," that is Peter and John, "who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me." That we should proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. You have a story too. You have a story that's just as dramatic as Paul's. You say, "Well, mine wasn't that dramatic." I tell you what, to go from a used to a now, whatever your life story, is only by the grace of God. You all have a used to. He says, "I used to, but now," in 1:23. "This was the testimony of others. They were only hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy.'" You have a used to, and you have a now. And all that only happens by the grace of God. The only question is there more distance every day between your used to and your now? Third, Paul learned, as we all must learn, that spiritual transformation is realized through faith. And you might think that this was obvious to everyone, but it wasn't. It wasn't obvious even for a pillar of the church like Peter, who along with Barnabas was led astray by hypocrisy. Paul had to remind them that justification, being declared right with God, happens by faith in Jesus Christ and not by works of the law. Spiritual transformation not only begins by faith, but it continues by faith the rest of one's life. Chapter 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me, and the life that I now live, I live by what? Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We began in faith and we continue in faith. And even the Spirit was received by hearing with faith, chapter 3, verses 2 and 5. Abraham, the Jew's spiritual father, was the man of faith, chapter 3, verse 9. And he foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, chapter 3, verse 8. The ancient prophet Habakkuk knew that the righteous shall live by faith, because no one can be declared right before God by keeping the law, because the law is not a matter of faith, but a matter of doing, keeping the rules perfectly. And since no one can do that, he's under a curse if he relies on the works of the law. But thank God, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That's why in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham comes to those who receive the promised Spirit through faith and not by works of the law. Chapter 3, verse 14. Fourth, spiritual transformation is accomplished by the Spirit. And that's what we're going to look at in the next 2 weeks. And finally, it's experienced in community, and we're going to look at that also as we look at the implications of spiritual people and their relationships with others inside and outside the church. So let me just conclude this way. If Jesus Christ is going to be formed in you, if you and I are going to be transformed, if we're going to live as free people, transformed by God's grace, then as a church and as individuals, we must be centered in the truth of the gospel, the pure, unadulterated gospel of the grace of God. We must understand that we are declared right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, and not by law works. And we must live as free people by God's Spirit and not be enslaved to our flesh. And so Ruby's going to come and we're going to sing our last song. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. And we've got to keep on that solid foundation of Christ and his apostles. So let's stand as we sing this closing song.